And Lord, we ask that you may be glorified as we gather around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I have to lead the service. We're at the NAVE. 9 a.m. service at the NAVE this morning, but I'm glad I could come in time to hear Sok Chin's testimony. And I trust Sister Sok Chin, the next time you come around, you can share the pulpit with us too, because the path you've chosen is very different, but it's rich and different as well, and I'm sure it will enrich us to hear you sharing from the Word. Right, we rejoice. It's a wonderful weekend. Yesterday the service was almost as packed as this, because we had the baptism service. It was a joyful service. Rejoice with those who have taken a step to follow the Lord, and I trust each of them, 40 over of them, every one of them will be loved and will be able to grow in the Lord in this community. My privilege this morning to join in the last sermon of this series, Assurance in Christ, as we look at the last two chapters, the resurrection of Christ. I titled my sermon, Why Do You Seek the Living Among the Dead? Some of you may have watched the Mary Poppins Return movie recently, right? And Mary Poppins was trying to comfort the Banks children who have lost their mother through the song, The Place Where the Lost Things Go. Heartwarming lyrics. That nothing is really gone forever, just out of place, in the place where lost things go. And there are still memories and legacies. The mother lives on through the children. And this original song actually won an Oscar nomination. And I think it's a very creative and interesting way of writing to comfort, to explain the reality of death to children. The fact is, for thousands of years, during which billions of our species have met their deaths, and even today, with the advance that science has made, we are nowhere near a solution. People are still dying. We can delay it, but it remains inevitable. We may have a longer life expectancy, and apparently Singapore is among one of the highest in the world, but our lives span, that's fixed, we remain largely the same, about 120 years, right? Better health, better care, you may inch closer, 120, some of you maybe, by the looks of it, you may be inching towards that. That's the grace of God, all right? Every second the Lord can give you. But it remains the same, right? As someone said, death is the ultimate statistics. One in one dies. Now, on the issue of death, the Bible has a lot to say about it. That's interesting. You do a Bible study, you confront this issue again and again. So, back to this passage in Luke chapter 24, verse 5, the second part of verse 5. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the man said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? The disciples were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground. That to me is a description of the fear of the unknown that's confronted mankind from day one. The ancient Egypts, right, they did their best to convince themselves that there's a continuity of living and enjoyment which is not terminated by death. I've been to Cairo, and you can see it. They placed the city of the living on the right bank of River Nile, and they placed the cities of the dead, the pyramids and tombs, on the left bank of the river. So death was minimized to just a crossing of the river. It was, after all, the same land. The Romans used the phrase, he has simply departed from life. Arabian people, they put it more grandly. His destiny is finished. My mother, speaking of my late dad, said in Cantonese, Lege lo tao, ting tong yo. That you cannot translate that. But here we hear the angel said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Amen. He is not here, but has risen. Herein lies the unique message. He is not here, but has risen. This is a spiritual Big Bang, which has expanded into the whole universe of the Christian faith, which you can also experience all the way in Togo. Correct? all around the world. And this is why the earthly Jewish Christians began to worship on Saturday morning rather than on Sabbath Saturday. Huge changes. Are human beings don't cope well with major changes. There's a huge announcement this morning. They're making some changes to our beloved communal liturgy. So we, there's something you're going to email. Email Reverend Harley, okay. In fact, on this truth, St. Paul will say that our faith is in vain if the bodily resurrection did not take place. Anyway, my sermon is attempt to answer this question. Why do you seek living among the dead? Why? We should not be searching for meaning in a graveyard, but in a Christian proclamation, his reason. And how the resurrection of Christ can change the way we look at death, the way that we look at our bodies, and finally, the way we understand who Jesus is. All right, so first, the first truth is very simple. Death will not end it all. Now, why do you seek living among the dead? Strange question, right? Why not? The disciples were merely doing what bereaved people are doing. By the way, Sister Ruth Tan, Bishop John Tan's wife, has returned to the Lord on Friday. Right? So tonight there's a wake, tomorrow there's a funeral service. So we go to these places to share our condolences. So having been through a long night of passion since Good Friday, we have seen how the Lord Jesus Christ had suffered. Now this happened, of course, during Good Friday. I always wondered, why Good Friday? I did a bit of research. It's not clear. The Germans first came up with this phrase in German, which means morning Friday. We're not sure how it evolved into this word good. Now, good may mean holy, perhaps. Or good may be a reference to God. It's God's Friday. Or perhaps in retrospect, we look back in history, now we look back and we say, wow, something good has happened. But as you know, Good Friday itself was anything but good. An innocent man was murdered. In many ways, the death of Christ, if it stops short of Easter, just simply mirrors life, right? The innocent suffers. Often the criminals get away with it, and we read it even today in the papers. There's a famous painting of... Next slide. It's not move, huh? Oh, okay, there you go. Okay. There's a famous painting by this German artist Hobin entitled The Body of the Dead Christ in the Tomb. It plainly depicts a dead body where rigor mortis have set in. In her diaries, Anna Dostoevsky, the wife of the famous writer Fyodor Dostoevsky, her name is very hard to pronounce, and she recalled how her husband was standing before Hobin's painting, and he was stunned. And she recounted how he was transfixed by it, agitated by it, and he said, a painting like that can make you lose your faith. In fact, this painting inspired him to write the tragic novel, The Idiot. Now, if the life of Jesus ends with death. By the way, this is how it's hung in the British Museum. So the frame looks like a coffin, right? It's quite amazing piece of art. But if the life of Jesus ends with death, just like any other human being, then we cannot say the good will triumph over evil. That ultimately that there will be justice or there will be moral order in the universe. We cannot say that Jesus is anything more than just a man. We will not be able to say that Christianity is anything more than just a cemetery of ideals. Why should anyone believe in a dead Messiah? For death ends everything. Hopes, dreams, friendship, achievements. Every funeral is the same, and I've conducted countless, as you can imagine. The story of our life may be different, some are richer, some are poorer, but the conclusion is the same. If the life of Christ ends with death, then his life is just a reflection of life on earth, just like any other earthling, and nothing more. But we say, Good Friday is good because there is Easter. And that is why St. Augustine said, The face of Christianity is the resurrection of Christ, not the cross. For everyone believes that Jesus died. Everyone can believe in Good Friday, but not everyone believes in Easter. Easter draws a line for those who believe and those who don't. And Easter makes all the difference. Easter is the reason why the church is what she is today, for death will not have a final word. Why should we not land our hopes in the graveyard? Because death is not the end of it all. The story does not end there. The story simply continues. As I often said in many wake or funeral sermons, death is not a full stop in the sentence of life, but just a comma. Now, this is obvious. Huh? So every Easter, I'm so glad I can preach on an Easter message on a non-Easter Sunday. You know, sometimes we just don't reflect enough on the Easter passages. Huh? But so, very simple truth. Our view of death is now changed because of what Jesus has done. Secondly, our bodies will be transformed. So verses 2 and 3. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So why is the living not among the dead? Because the body has been transformed. He is not here. And this is a recurring idea in all the resurrection accounts in the Gospels, that Jesus' previous body, his earthly body, could not be found, for it has been transformed into a new one. So the resurrection of Christ is more than just a miracle of one being raised from the dead, or one that gives hope of an afterlife. Because Jesus returned with a new body, something new is happening here. And there was a difference between Lazarus rising from the dead, from his own death, and Jesus's. Lazarus was resuscitated. He came back with his old body, a body which will eventually die again. And it was C.S. Lewis who said this, "Poor Lazarus, to be brought back to life and then to have all one's dying to do again must be rather hard." But the message of Jesus' resurrection is that humanity was transformed, that our body will be renewed, human existence will receive a new addition. Brothers and sisters, resurrection is about what will happen to all of us. We sometimes slide into this thinking that somehow, of this sense of immortality, that somehow we have a shadowy existence after death in a disembodied heaven. I always say this, now you have heard this before. If you have no body, you are a nobody. Right? So I give you permission to pinch your neighbor. You have a body. Spouse, you can pinch harder. You have a body, right? That's why St. Paul defended the bodily resurrection. If you study, we don't have time this morning, you study 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for example, very interesting chapter. He defended the not just resurrection, the idea of someone rose from the dead, but someone rose from the dead with a body, a bodily resurrection. If Jesus is just a disembodied appearance, then our faith is futile. As we declare and sometimes sing to, right, in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting." Now, this truth has changed the way Christians look at the body. Now, of course, much of human struggles and suffering is related to the body. Whether as a doctor or as a pastor. As you know, my wife is a doctor and I'm a pastor. So I often say, maybe ask us what you're doing, I often say, I preach and she practices. This is for those who are new. Those who have been around have heard it many times. So, and both of us have seen it again and again, that being slave to the body, they're using St. Paul's term, is no laughing matter. Pain, sicknesses, disabilities, addictions, maybe the drug, the sex, alcohol, often make it seem like this body is a prison of sorts. Some find various ways to escape from the body, alcohol, drugs, and some, sadly, ultimately suicide. Others try to stem the effects of the wear and tear of life on the body through exercise, through body cosmetics, as you know, cosmetics, And you know there's so much that's going on in the medical field today. There's no longer medicine, right? Trying to make men and women stay younger. And as you get older, you experience increasingly the wasting away of the body. You know, one of my favorite childhood games is badminton. I used to play for school when I was younger, but every other Malaysian is playing badminton, so no big deal. But the funny thing is, I've never ever been injured playing badminton. It's not a game you normally associate injuries. I have injuries from hockey, from playing soccer, football, definitely from playing volleyball. I once badly strained my ankle. But recently, I took up badminton again, and I said, I must not give this up, right? It's a game that I love. So I was playing with some clergy on Monday, and I fell awkwardly and banged my head. You know, I'm no longer the same like before. And that was a realization. You know, I felt, you know, your joints not the same before. They're not responsively. So I was like a mass of heavy thing, you know. That's rigid, boom, you know. And you know something, it hurt very badly. My head never hurt, so I was stunned for a minute, you know. So actually quite dangerous kind of thing. But the Lord protected. So I'm not sure. I'm quite determined to play again, but next time I play, I may have to wear a helmet. That's rather embarrassing. Imagine. So St. Paul cried out, right? In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Right? Of course, he'll explain. He has an answer, and that's how this is a rhetorical question in Romans chapter 7. And this is what the resurrection of Jesus speaks to us clearly and directly. Two related truths. That first, your bodies are forever, but it will be transformed. And secondly, therefore, we need to do well with our bodies. And this is why Christianity does not despise the body. In fact, one of the earliest councils of the church, the Council of Grangra, most of you probably have never heard of it, in the year 340, has its first rule, or creed, if you want to call it, use that word, about marriage. It says this: if anyone shall condemn marriage or abominate and condemn a woman who is a believer and devout and sleep with her own husband as though she could not enter the kingdom of God, let her be anathema. Let her be cursed. It's a very strong statement, right? And over and again, the church has made it clear that it's constant teaching that marriage was good, that procreation was a blessing and the gift of God, that physical health was a value worth a person's care and other people's love and charity. It was Christians who invented hospitals, orphanages. And even today, our Anglican church at the forefront of some of the hardest medical work in Singapore. There's work with mental adults, those affected with mental health issues, those living with autism or certain needs, disabilities. I want to use the word sensitively here, whatever it may be. But Christians are involved because they believe in the body that's been given by God. Their bodies, as I said, is His creation, and that He has a purpose for it, and that what He's made is good. Most of all, Christianity insists that bodies will last. That is, they will be resurrected to eternal life. Bodies are not just souls, not just spirits, but they will be resurrected. So you do well with them, brothers and sisters, whoever you are, whatever condition you are in, we have a responsibility. We are stewards of this gift. I have a gift. Harley has a gift. I cannot be responsible for his. He cannot be responsible for mine, right? It's a very unique gift. That he has, a unique gift that I have. It is his birthright to smile. It's my birthright to smile. Think about that, right? It's a unique smile. The only smile I have in the world is only unique to me. It's my birthright. It's free. And I can use it. Something I have from birth. It's something I have, and I need to continue to use it to bless someone, even if other parts of my body are wasting away. So our body is not just toys to be thrown away, or to be used for a life of amusement and abusement, often the case. Nor are they miserable rags, old and wrinkled, best forgotten. And sometimes you see pictures, photos that seem to communicate that. And we grow up this sense of old is bad, right? So you just put the young people in advertisements. But you are precious to God, young or old. And God wants to renew your body. And brothers and sisters, this truth is a real incentive towards genuine holiness. Not because of fear or punishment, but because of one of stewardship. That our bodies have meaning, have purpose, created by God. So, you look at what the resurrected Jesus did. This passage, I won't go through all the details. You see what he did with his spiritual body. He gave people peace. He stilled their fears. He gave them a sense of purpose. He sent them out for mission, right? And this is why Sok Chin is in Togo, right? He gave them the strength, authority, and power to forgive. By first, of course, they themselves receiving forgiveness. Jesus, in his new body, give them finally a share of his own spirit. With his own spiritual body, Jesus offers them the service of his love. The body is doing what it was created by God to do. It was freely and fully in service of the Spirit. The new body of Jesus ushered the church, empowered by the Spirit, and we still ask at Holy Communion next week, at the upper room, to remember him in his old body. And at the home, Emmaus, and the passage is just, which you don't have a chance to read, but it's there, in the home, Emmaus, Jesus in his new body. Brothers and sisters, this is our faith. That what was his completely and all at once on Easter day is now shared with us. As Christians, follower Jesus, we are called to live well with our bodies. They may be subjected to the Spirit and used to serve his purpose. It's not for nothing that we are called the body of Christ. Amen? For when our bodies become servants of others, we are like a God with skin to others. Some of you may have heard Sister Raj's testimony, right? And many around us need that. We serve, of course, with a body that's broken, as I've said. But even in brokenness, you can serve him. On us right now, a brother in our midst, he'll share a bit more about himself, who has gone through life with slightly a lot more than just a bump in the head. So I'm going to ask Jason Tan to come and share his testimony. It's very relevant, I think, to what the Word of God this morning. We'll encourage him, and let's welcome him. Yeah.
Thank you, Wika. Very good morning, everyone. I'm Jason, and I worship at Saturday service. Before I proceed, please bear with me and allow me to read from script. It's easier, and I will keep on time and not get sidetracked. I came to the Lord, accepted Christ in 2003. And prior to that, I was a Buddhist leader with the Singapore Soka Association. 1 year after baptism, I was diagnosed with lung cancer and had surgery to remove the affected lung. A couple of months later, I nearly died of septicemia, blood poisoning, due to my ruptured gallbladder. But the Lord was merciful, and he preserved my life, and I was able to serve in various ministry in the cathedral for the next 7 years. In 2011, my health suddenly turned for the worse. I grew very weak and was unable to sleep at all. I had to take tranquilizers and sleeping pill every night just to get 2 to 3 hours of sleep. Then I developed symptoms of Parkinson's disease. I went for many prayer and healing services, but to no avail. I then entered into severe depression and lost interest in everything, but just lie in bed the whole day. My condition worsened, and I could not eat due to indigestion. I went for many tests, but the doctors could not detect the cause. Then I suddenly developed blocked ears, which was so unbearable that I had difficulties swallowing food and my medicines. I had to lie down most of the time. Shortly thereafter, my salivary glands failed to function, and my mouth was overflowing with saliva all the time that I was unable to talk at all. We consulted many top ENT surgeons, but found no answers. All that they say was there is no cure for such a thing, and I had to live with it for the rest of my life. So depressing. For the next 6 years, I live on one piece of bread and a cup of Milo at 5 a.m. every morning, and would lie on bed staring at the ceiling all day long. My body started wasting away, and from 80 kg, you see here, I was reduced to 38 kg of skin and bones. During the initial years, we prayed fervently for God's healing, as the doctor didn't want to see me anymore. But God was silent, as I experienced great difficulties in eating, sleeping, talking, and even clearing my bowels. I lost my will to live on, so I tried to end my life by taking all the sleeping pills that was available to me, but had difficulty swallowing enough pills, and hence was not successful. My subsequent prayers for the next few years, every morning, was for the Lord to take me home, but He remained silent. In early 2017, I experienced very great pain in my throat and could not swallow at all. I was admitted to the hospital, and a biopsy on my throat confirmed that I got cancer. Not again cancer, the dreaded disease. My doctor wanted me to go for radiotherapy, but I wanted to go to hospice instead, which he refused. I was too weak and downcast to fight on. I requested to remove all the drips and tubes, everything from my body, and wanted to go home and die. Of course, my wife, Michelle, and daughter were saddened and cried. To appease them, I went for an MRI to double confirm the biopsy result. And true enough, there was a big cancerous tumor in my throat. We left for the hospital thereafter, and that was the most trying period we had to face, as there was no more nurses to look after me and no more directions from the doctors. We were totally at a loss. I thank God He gave Michelle enormous strength and wisdom despite her demanding workload in our office to take care of me and the household. We do not have domestic helper. As caregiver, she suffered many times more than me, especially mentally. I thank God also that over the years that I have driven her to desperation and near mental breakdown, she managed to survive those ordeals. Now, those who are or have been caregivers, you will understand what I'm saying. A month went by, Michelle refused to give up and persuaded me to consult our previous oncologist, the one for the lung, for a second opinion, which I reluctantly agreed. I had a full body PET CT scan done. To our greatest joy, no cancerous cell was found in my whole body. And praise God, praise our Lord for the miracle. I found renewed hope to live on. I do not want to die anymore. I began to eat more and regain my weight. To my amazement, my blocked ears were also healed miraculously. I don't know how. And I do not need to lie down on the bed anymore. But I still could not talk as my salivary gland was still not functioning. On 4th of February 2018, my friend prayed for me via WhatsApp, asking for the Lord to restore me totally. I affirmed his prayer, and I knew that the Lord would heal me on that day. I don't know why, I just know. And true enough, I was healed on that day, 4th of February. Thanks be to God for his grace and mercy. And for the first time after 7 long years, I was able to worship the Lord as a family at the cathedral again. What an indescribable joy. I never expected that would ever happen in my life again. As I stepped into the nave for the 11:15 a.m. service that morning, the song, In Christ Alone, was sung. Every word spoke to me, especially the first opening sentence, In Christ Alone, my hope is found. And I wept throughout the whole singing. May I commend the song to you and may it minister to you as well. Michelle and I were greatly blessed to be able to attend our first church camp after 15 years in Malacca. During ministry time, when Pastor Freddie called me out and prayed for me, I could feel God's presence and hear God speaking directly to me, not on top, but through our pastor's voice. And he knows that he knows and understands all the sufferings that I've gone through all these years, and that he loves me. Both the pastor and I, we hugged each other and wept uncontrollably. I had full assurance then that God is always with us all the time. I'm indeed grateful to our Lord Jesus that I can now resume my role and responsibility as a husband and a father. We are now able to spend time as a family together. Just to be able to go out to the coffee shop for a meal together is really a great blessing to us, something we are unable to do for years. I now truly count my blessings, grateful to God for each day of life he has granted me. In addition to attending Saturday service, I also try my best now to attend Sunday 8 a.m. or 7 a.m. service. I first started worshiping at Cathedral with 8 a.m., and most of my old friends are still there. In the past, I may skip worshiping God when I was busy or simply lazy. I have taken God's blessing of a healthy body for granted. When I was unable to do so for so many years, I realized how much I miss church and Holy Communion. During the initial months upon being healed, I shared on a one-to-one basis with my friends, neighbors, and churchmates on how God, in his great mercies, have healed me. All were very encouraged and urged me to testify to more people. I felt greatly burdened but convicted. Pastor Freddy and another pastor friend of mine has invited me to share my testimony with a congregation like this. But I was always hesitant and reluctant. It's never easy speaking in such a big crowd. I prayed and seek our Lord for guidance and was admonished in his word, Mark 5:19, to go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. I subsequently had a very bad throat infection after that, and then I totally could not speak at all for 2 days. It dawned on me that the Lord has restored me to be able to speak again so that I can testify for and glorify him. Henceforth, I dare not reject any invitation to share and testify for God, even though he gave me only 2 days. I would like to thank God for all my friends, churchmates, pastors, and family members, especially my wife, that stood by and journeyed with me with their support and prayers all these years of my suffering. In particular, Pastor Judy Teo and Brother Stephen Teo. Just as God has not given up on me, they too did not, after so many years, to the extent that I do not want to see them anymore when I was so down. I also thank God that I can now journey with, encourage, and offer practical help to a few brothers and sisters, some with cancer, stroke, or Parkinson's disease, with whom the Lord has placed in my path. In closing, I would like to share from the song, the chorus of the song, His Love Endures Forever, which was sang during our church camp at the night just before I was ministered, which deeply impressed upon me. Forever, God is faithful. Forever, God is strong. Forever, God is with us. Forever. When I had lost all hope and my faith was shattered, God is still faithful to me. He loves us, every one of us. When I was physically, mentally, spiritually at my weakest, God is strong and mighty. He can do the impossible. Miracles do happen. When I thought God has forsaken me during all these years of sufferings, he assured me that he is always with us. Remember, God may be silent, but he is never absent. My prayer is for those who are going through very difficult moments, trials, severe illnesses, whatever the situation may be, not to give up hope. Hope, very important. But to persevere on, for God is always with us. And he will see us through in his time and by his ways. Our God is good and great, as our worship leader have led us just now. All glory be to God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, brothers and sisters, and may you all be greatly blessed and encouraged by our Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jason. Your sharing is it's also a sermon in many different ways, and I'm sure speak deeply to many of us, whatever situation we are in. I was also given just a few days to prepare the sermon. And sometimes the Lord will just say, go to the cafe. And sometimes I do that, you know. I never know who you bump into, who you talk to, and that's where I bump into Jason. And he told me his story for the first time. I mean, previously I just saw him from a distance, never quite know him at all. In fact, I can't remember having any serious conversation with him prior to that. And that's where he shared his testimony. And I thought that's so fitting as I talk about the body. That's what this sermon is. And so thanks, Jason, for sharing. It's so, so encouraging. And I move on, I close the sermon with the third point, having looked at how the resurrection changed the way we look at death, the way we look at the body. Thirdly, of course, the way we look at Jesus. He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. Why Good Friday is good is because how Easter is affirmed. The truthfulness of Jesus' teaching, who he is, it sheds further light on him. Moving incident on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus said, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter in his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the Old Testament, Jesus interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You see, the resurrection is about Jesus. And that's why he said in John chapter 11, verse 25, again, a very dramatic account of his ministry to Lazarus and his two sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. The resurrection is not an event, it is a person. The aim of life is not to achieve resurrection and immortality, but to know Jesus, the Son of God, who can give us life. Life that will never be eclipsed by any form of death, evil, disaster, or sin, or anything in this life or in the universe. We do not just want to overcome death, we want life, and life to the full, as Jesus has promised in John chapter 10, verse 10. So I end with this. So Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This is what we ask to do, to follow him, because he's the way. To believe in him, because he's the truth. To hope in him, because he is the life. The hope to attain, that we can attain now, and to retain forever, this life we now have in Christ, that gives meaning and hope in everything that we do. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We heard Jason's testimony. He met Jesus, the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And I trust none of us here will leave this building without this assurance and certainty in your heart that you know Jesus. Just as Sok Chin has also shared with us. So why don't we just just for a moment of prayer to respond to God's word that's been so richly shared with us in text and in life. First off, I want to pray a prayer. We sometimes call it sinner's prayer. It's just a simple way to help you to take the first step. If you don't consider yourself a Christian, perhaps you're new to church, but you want to place your hope in Jesus. This is a very simple prayer, and those of you who were at the celebration of hope, you know what it's like to pray along with the rest of the crowd. I want to ask the rest of the church to pray along with me also, sentence by sentence. But if some of you say this prayer is for you, and you want to say this prayer as well in your heart, please join me. I want to give you the opportunity to meet the one who is alive in the resurrection. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'll say the prayer, you join you and you say it after me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving me my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. In the name of Jesus.